I appreciate that actual video footage from Acts chapter 3 this morning that helps us to get into the text we're going to be looking at. And if you have your Bibles with you or you're using a device to access God's Word, then I encourage you to turn there to Acts 3 and 4 this morning where we're going to be looking together. Some years ago, when our daughter Jennifer was a student at Missouri Southern State University, one day I got a phone call from her. She was on campus and she said, "Dad, listen to this." And I could hear as she held up her phone outside some guy in the background who sounded like he had all the winsomeness of a badger with rabies. I could hear him, and this guy, I learned, this went on for several days. He would show up on that college campus with a big Bible in his hand, a couple of hours to use, and an attitude. And he would basically stand there and yell at students as they passed by. And along with talking about Jesus, he also told students they were living in sin, they needed to repent, and that they were going to hell. And the same to your mother. That's kind of how he did it. And some of what he had to say may have been very true, but the way that he was doing it was driving people away. In fact, Christian people who were there, like my daughter, were ashamed because of this guy. He didn't speak of concern for people's souls. He didn't invite them to sit down and to learn from Jesus. He just got in their faces for a couple of hours and then left until the next time. There is a difference, and I want you to hear this morning, between speaking an offensive message and speaking a message offensively. The way you say something can have a great effect on how it's received, can't it? Just because it's true doesn't mean that it's being spoken with pure motives. Paul told the Ephesians, we are to speak the truth in love. Truth and love have to be together. So understand that this morning as I talk here now about the way that we are supposed to offend people. Because I want to tell you up front, it's not by being obnoxious and ugly. Grady Nutt. Some of you might remember Grady Nutt from Hee Haw. Grady Nutt was preparing to preach at a church. He happened to be in the early stages of growing a beard at that time, and so his face looked a bit scraggly. And an older lady of the church came up to him and got in his face and said, "I don't like beards." And he smiled at her and he said, "Well, don't grow one." We Christians are going to sometimes offend people. You could be doing almost nothing, and someone can be offended by that. So no matter what we do or don't do, someone is going to be offended. And that being the case, how can we make sure that we offend the right way? I want to answer this morning, and I'm glad you asked that. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have healed that man who was born lame. A crowd gathered, Peter preached, people accepted Jesus, and the Jewish religious leaders came to shut them up. We join the scene the next morning as they're being dragged out in front of the Jewish council and priests. Peter offended them, not by the way that he spoke, but he said several things that would have been offensive to them. What are they? What I want to learn from this morning. I want to look at the offensive things that Peter said that are the way that we too should offend. Here's the first one. He told them, "You have been wrong." Peter and John were put on trial in front of the Jewish council. At least, that's what the council thought. But listen as Peter turns the tables and he makes them the ones who are on trial in just a few words. Chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There are a lot of offensive things in those words that Peter said. I want to look at some of those. You know, some of the same crowd that he was speaking to just about 3 months before had said about Jesus, "Let his blood be on our heads and on our children." And they rejected Jesus and cried out for his execution, but they didn't want someone following that up and saying to them, "You were wrong." You know the three magic words that make a marriage sparkle, right? What are the three magic words that just make a marriage sparkle? Anybody. Not all at once. I was wrong. That's exactly what I was looking for. Those are the three magic words. I was wrong. Nothing can build a relationship like the ability to say that. And the three deadly words that will tarnish a relationship are, "You are wrong." Who wants to swallow that piece of pie? Not me. Sometimes I'll ask Carrie if, you know, I'm right or wrong. "What do you think, hon? Am I right or wrong?" And you know what I really mean when I'm saying that? Here's what I really mean. I mean, would you please tell me I'm right? Why is that? It's because we don't like to find out or to admit that we're wrong. It's much more affirming to have somebody just come alongside you and say, "You know what, you're just doing everything just right." I love that. So here goes the church, you and me, into the world with this message. All have sinned. There is none who is righteous. And the offended world says something like, "Who are you to judge me? Who are you to decide what's right and wrong? In fact, who are you to even say that there is such a thing as right or wrong?" I once suggested, I was a very young preacher, and it was a presidential election year, and I suggested to a church congregation in Pape, Missouri, that before they voted in the election, they should consider the issues and they should look carefully at the candidates. Some people were offended. I once told an 18-year-old girl in the church office, she was visiting me in Indiana, that for her to move in with her boyfriend was wrong. She was offended. I sat with the church leadership in Ohio as they told some divisive church members they should stop being divisive. They were offended. Do you hear a running theme here? Tell people they're wrong, someone gets offended. Peter stood up and said, "You were wrong." Here's something else he did. A second thing he said that was offensive. He said, "Your religion isn't enough." We don't have them all, but the words of Peter that we do have recorded in just four verses here are packed full of messages. And we've got to read it carefully to appreciate how it would have set with these Jewish leaders. For instance, here's one in verse 10. He refers to Jesus Christ. The Jewish council didn't want Jesus wearing that title. Christ is the Greek word. The Jewish word is Messiah. They both mean the same thing. They both mean the anointed one of God. The one who would be sent from God to redeem Israel. In the council's minds, it certainly wasn't Jesus. They even complained to Pilate. Remember it? When he was being crucified, they said, the sign over his head Pilate put up said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And they said, "No, change that. It should say, he claimed to be King of the Jews." They didn't want that on Jesus. Tell anyone that the thing they're devoted to needs to change. And that's a problem. If Jesus really was the Messiah, it meant the end as they knew it. The end of church. It meant that the Anointed One had come and that their power grip was over. It meant that their religious system had now become outdated and that they needed to change it. That is the same message that Jesus had preached. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. Tell anybody the thing they're devoted to needs to change. They're not going to be happy with you, but that is exactly the message that you and I have been given to tell people. Your devotion to an empty way of life, your devotion to just feeding your appetites, your devotion to empty philosophy, to other leaders, those things are a dead end. Jesus is the Christ. Offensive. Gets even better. Look at verse 10 again. Peter not only called Jesus the Christ, he also said that this was Jesus of Nazareth. He added the word Nazarene. That meant that Jesus grew up in Nazareth of Galilee. And everybody already knew that about Jesus. Matthew's gospel, in fact, points out that that was a fulfillment of prophecy. In Matthew 2:23, Matthew said that Jesus went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, the title Nazarene isn't just about the town where Jesus grew up. It was also about the nature of his ministry and his mission on earth. There is, in fact, a whole denomination that adopts this title of Jesus, the Nazarene. We associate ourselves with the Nazarene. What's that about? He was a humble servant who came to serve. And to follow him means humbling yourself. That's what Nazarene is all about. So if you're going to follow him, here's the offensive thing that Peter said. You must humble yourself. One message that we have for the world is you need to be saved. And the only way for that to happen is to follow a humble Savior. Humility will be one of the traits that is a mark of the subjects of his kingdom. And for you to be right with God, you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to make yourself a person who says the person called a Nazarene is Lord of your life. You'll have to follow a man who had nothing in this world except the clothes on his back, whose big entry into his week of glory was made on the back of a colt from a donkey. In fact, you're going to have to bow down to a leader who was beaten, spat upon, laughed at, and tortured to death. Being like a child must become your mark. Unselfish love must become your primary goal. Service must become your priority. A shameful cross must become the symbol of your glory. That's an offensive message, isn't it? A world that's looking for power and one-upmanship. Talking about humbling yourself sounds about as palatable as a cod liver smoothie. And that's what Peter was saying when he called Jesus a Nazarene. Offensive. Aren't you glad you came today? Look what else he said. And that is, here's a big one. Resurrection is real. That was offensive. I'm driving down the street, not so much this time of the year, but, you know, going down the road, and I see something, some critter that's gotten squished in the middle of the road. Can't even tell what it is anymore as I drive over it also. But I'm pretty sure that whatever it was, it's not going to revive. And I think about that as I think, resurrection from the dead? Seriously? This Jesus whom God raised from the dead, Peter said. Several times in the book of Acts, we're going to see that the real problem with the apostles' message was that they kept talking about the resurrection from the dead. Sitting in the Jewish council that day, there would have been a couple dozen priests, most of them members of the sect of the Pharisees, or of the Sadducees, men who completely denied resurrection from the dead. Tell them that Jesus rose from the dead and you are offending their intelligence. They knew better. At the same time, if Jesus' resurrection wasn't true, all these guys had to do was disprove it. This whole Christianity thing would have been shut down yesterday. If Jesus wasn't raised, why not just prove it? So their dilemma was a lot like the one that they saw standing there right next to Peter and John that day. A man who was born lame and for 40 years couldn't walk, and all of a sudden he's standing next to them. They couldn't cover it up. Isn't that the offensive nature of our message to a lot of people? It's got a certain childish simplicity about it. And yet, look at how the church has grown and infiltrated the world over the centuries. Saying that resurrection is real flies in the face of all scientific certainties, of the theory of evolution, for instance. The resurrection isn't rational. We've never experienced something like that. It sounds suspiciously like the end of a fairy tale where it says, and they all lived happily ever after. Of course, accepting something like the theory of evolution isn't rational either. We've never witnessed it. We can't experience it. We can't recreate it. It sounds suspiciously like the beginning of a fairy tale where all of a sudden it's all there. Does the idea of a spiritual realm and resurrection from the dead really take more faith than believing in something like that? And still somehow, teaching, proclaiming Jesus' resurrection from the dead is offensive. If Jesus really was raised from the dead, it proves the things he said about himself were true. And anyone resisting Jesus finds his resurrection from the dead offensive. And that leads us to Peter's next offensive line in verse 11. He said about Jesus, "He is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And that is an offensive message. When Peter said to them, "You rejected the one you should have been following." I am a dad, and so I have something about me that enjoys getting a big box of stuff and instructions and putting it together, and then it's something useful. I like that. Have you ever, though, thrown away something that you really needed? Like the instructions, for instance. Get a pile of pieces without the instructions or with the instructions in Chinese, and that's not near as much fun to me. In fact, if you're at my house and a big box of stuff is opened and you throw away the instructions, hey, don't do that. I'm going to need those. You'll probably hear from me about wishing you hadn't done that. Well, imagine how offensive it is to go to this council of religious leaders. They are supposed to be leading the nation of Israel. That God had sent them the instructions, the cornerstone that sets the standard for everything they taught, everything they were supposed to stand for and teach to the people, that they had taken that and thrown it aside. They had rejected Jesus, and now God exalted him. And to drive that home, Peter refers them to their own Old Testament scriptures that predicted the whole thing. It was one of those moments in life that either leaves you going, "Oh, you dummy, how could you have done that?" Or knowing that you had messed up and just kind of trying to hide it under the rug and hoping nobody would find out. They chose to try to cover it up. Up to this point, if you haven't been able to draw a line from the offensiveness of Peter's message to the way that message offends people now, this will fix that. Verse 12, here it is. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In other words, Peter was saying with that, every other way to God is wrong. This is the same thing that Jesus said when he claimed, "No man comes to the Father but by me." And in an unoffensive way, Peter just said, guess what? Every other way is wrong. Without apologizing, without being an intolerant person, without being obnoxious, he just said something that our current world finds very, very offensive, that Jesus is the only way for someone to go to heaven. If it was true then, by the way, it's true now. And if there was ever a time to say amen to something, that's probably one of them, that Jesus is the only way. If Christianity was just another religion, we would be pretty silly to push it like it was the only way to heaven. If it was just of human origin, like all religions, it would be very intolerant. It would be very arrogant of us to say something like that. In Joplin, one of the members of the church, I never forgot, his name was Robin. He was a college-age student, and he said a quote that just stuck with me over the years. All religions do lead to the same place, except for one. Sometimes I see in emails an abbreviation used. In texts and emails, you got to use shorter things to get it in there quicker, right? IMHO. Have you ever seen that? IMHO. IMHO stands for In My Humble Opinion. When I talk about politics or gardening or fishing or cars or music styles, it's very appropriate. I may frequently include that in front of it, you know, in my humble opinion. I can tell what I think, and I can tell you what I feel, my limited knowledge and experience on a subject, but I can't claim exclusive rights. I've got to leave room for your experience and your knowledge, your expertise, your feelings, your tastes. And then to say there's no room for anyone else's opinions or knowledge, if you do that with religion, then you have become a religious know-it-all. What makes your beliefs any more valid or more important than anyone else's? That's part of what makes this gospel message so offensive. When somebody talks about the way to heaven and then says, well, of course, there are many other people who have ideas too, and those ideas might work too, then by saying that, they are admitting that their belief system has no ultimate authority. Its origin is earthbound. Everything that they have to say has to start out with, in my humble opinion. Listen to Peter's words. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to repeat those words. Yes, it will offend some people. Just remember why. Because we've sold out to the lordship of Jesus. He's the only one with the right to say the things that he said. We didn't make it up. He's the one who said, no man comes to the Father except through me. For us to say anything else is saying Jesus is a liar and the message is empty. I would rather take the risk of offending someone than to say that about Jesus. So this council ends up telling Peter and John to quit proclaiming this offensive message. And once again, in a non-offensive way, Peter and John say something that offends them. Verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Not only did they say, stop proclaiming Jesus, let us think about that. No. But they've said this too. If you really do believe this stuff, you don't have a choice, you and I. You must share this message. And that's an offensive line. Why are you here this morning? What have you seen and heard? What makes you believe what you believe about Jesus? You see, just like Peter and John, one of the conclusions that you and I must draw is that we can't help it. We must speak about this. Some people find that offensive. When I say it, I'm suggesting not one of us has an excuse for not sharing our belief in Jesus Christ. I'm saying that no matter what your personality is, no matter how God has gifted you, if you have seen and heard evidence that leads you to believe in Jesus Christ, you cannot not speak about it. When that happens, it creates a dilemma. Isn't it fun to create dilemmas for people? We could become apologetic for it, or we could understand that it's the gospel that does that. We should be creating dilemmas for people. So, yep, here's instructions on how to not win friends and to influence people today. How to create a dilemma for somebody. People who are outside of Jesus. We ought to be making the world uncomfortable by presenting a message that is in some ways offensive. Chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So Peter and John said, "Well, we didn't mean to offend anybody. Okay, we'll not say anything else from here on out." I just added that last part. Regardless of the way it offends, Jesus has told us to speak the gospel message. Sharing the gospel message is going to be offensive if we're doing it correctly. "Oh, sure, I don't want to be offensive to anyone. That's just not how I try to be." I get that. I don't want to be offensive, but I am afraid that the worry of that, the fear of that, keeps a lot of us from speaking the truth in love where it needs to be heard. We just give up. So let me finish this morning by showing some of the helps that Peter and John and the other believers found so that they would not give up. All right, let me just breeze through this really quickly. Verse 23, they found strength in each other. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and elders had said to them, "Folks, if the apostles needed to regroup with the other believers to be strengthened, so do we." Amen. I'm just glad that we're able to get back together. We're working back together in degrees, and we're seeing one another again. We need to be one another's best cheerleaders in this thing. That's a good reason to make sure that we don't neglect being together often with other believers. I need that. You need that. I hope I'm tracking together with you here that we need that, even though it takes a lot of effort right now. And by the way, you make those masks look really good. Here's the second thing that they had. They prayed together. They had prayer together. Verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Let's not assume about each other that our prayer lives are everything they need to be all on our own. We need to follow this example of the early church. When being the church in the world was challenging, they prayed together about it. I'm glad that we pulled that off by Zoom for a couple of weeks over the pandemic shutdown. Those were good experiences. And then notice what they prayed. This is the third thing they did. They used the scriptures. Verses 25 and 26. They're talking about Jesus, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, "Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." This is their prayer. What they're doing is they're quoting Psalm 2. They're using scripture as a prayer. The early believers found encouragement as they recalled the truth of God's word. Folks, are you tired of not being able to be sure if what you're hearing is true? God's word remains true. He gave us something to help us not give up. He gave us the encouragement of the scriptures. Here's the last thing. They ask for boldness. They ask God for boldness. And by the way, we can do that. And I would add to that, and then hang on. Ask God for boldness and hang on. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Isn't that a remarkable coincidence that an earthquake happened right after they prayed that God would give them boldness? What a remarkable coincidence. It's not a coincidence. It was a way that God chose to let them know that he was listening. We need to expect and watch for God's answer for our prayers when we ask him to help us be bold. There was, around 1830, an old Methodist circuit rider, a fiery preacher named Peter Cartwright. He had a reputation. Peter Cartwright is remembered for having personally baptized something like 20,000 people. Quite a reputation as a speaker. And he was going to be preaching at a church near Washington, D.C., and the people of the church heard that on the Sunday he was going to be speaking, Andrew Jackson was going to be in the audience. Well, Cartwright, known for telling it like it is, didn't pull punches. Some people pulled him aside and said, hey, the president is going to be here on Sunday. And we know sometimes you can kind of get offensive. So how about you tone it down? We don't want to upset the president. You can hear where this is going, right? Now, Cartwright could have just folded. He could have just not said much of anything that next Sunday, but he thought about it. And through a variety of different stories, this story comes across that he got up in the pulpit, and in his first words in the pulpit said something like this: I understand that the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, is with us this morning. I have been asked to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent. And everybody, you know, just, thought what a terrible thing he had done. Well, sometime shortly thereafter, whether right after the message or that evening or something, Jackson is said to have gotten in touch with Cartwright, grabbed his hand and shook it and said, sir, if I had an army of men like you, I could whip the world. Jesus took 12 men. Two of them were John and Peter, men who weren't afraid to speak the truth, even though the message may have offended people. They were men who knew and cared about their listeners. They knew how to speak in a way that didn't just offend, even though the message may have been offensive. Them and countless others like them have faithfully done that over the centuries, and they've gone to heaven now. And I wonder, who's going to fill their shoes? Who will be the next? I want to encourage you this morning, if you're a believer in Christ, I hope this message has kind of made you uncomfortable. I hope it's offended you for the right reason and has urged you to take this message, this offensive message, to people that need to hear it. Might be this morning that you're hearing it for the first time thinking, well, even though this might sound offensive, it means I do need to make some changes. And so I'm a person that needs to do that. All right. That's great. If you're there today, catch me after services. When we are done here, I'm going to be still kind of hanging around. And I want to talk to you about your relationship with the Lord. Please find out what the next steps are that you need to take to be in a good standing with God. Speaking of standing, would you stand with me? We're going to get ready to wrap up here. Let's pray together as we do that together. Father, this day we're thankful that your word is truth. That we're not just standing in front of people or sitting alongside people making suggestions about things that are our opinions, but rather, Father, we bring this truth that you have shared for all people to know. And I pray you'll help us to do that in a way that is effective. God, I pray that you will drive fear away from us, fear that would keep us from speaking up for you where you have placed us to speak. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be pliable in your hands, that you'll shape us into the kind of people with the kind of attitudes that bring honor to you and bring people to know you. Thank you for bold servants who have faithfully proclaimed, and God, help us now to be people like that is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.